Amen. What a blessing to be reminded we can run to Him, but before we ever ran to Him, He ran to us. Amen. And Jesus came, gave His life on the cross. He did that for us. While we were at enmity with Him, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord for that. Goes right along with the theme of our message today, hope for a clear vision. You remember our theme for the year 2020 here is having clear vision. And as we think about that, one of the necessary ingredients to clear vision is hope. If you don't have hope, you will have no vision whatsoever. You will have no direction. You will have despair. Without hope, you are hopeless. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I'm always amazed, the few times that I go to big sporting events, when the game just becomes a blowout. So I had the opportunity, a gentleman here in our church gave some tickets to us for the Michigan-Ohio State football game at the Big House in Ann Arbor this past November. And I was able to take my sons and Mark and Caleb and Caitlin, and then Pastor James went with us, and we got to go down to the Big House for a Michigan-Ohio State football game. I was excited. I mean, this is a big event. I've only been to one other Michigan-Ohio State football game in my life, and I was pretty pumped about that. We had good seats, but there were people that were sitting way, way, way down front, and if you remember the Michigan-Ohio State football game, you'll remember it really wasn't much of a game after halftime. Ohio State kind of ran away with it. And by midway through the fourth quarter, I'm watching people who paid hundreds of dollars for these seats getting up and exiting the stadium. Now, why did they do that? I mean, they paid money. They had good seats. There was still a football game going on. Why did they get up and leave the Big House at that point in the game? It was hopeless. There was no reason to stay. If you were a Michigan fan, it just hurt your eyes to watch at that point. You didn't want to stay any longer. Didn't matter if you spent a lot of money on the game. Didn't matter, you know, all of the other things. That wasn't important to you anymore because there was no hope at that point. You see, hope is a pretty powerful motivator in our lives. Hope can keep people alive. Hope can cause people to lose life. Today, it's talked about commonly, the status of people's mental health. And somebody who has lost hope, somebody who is in depression, in despair, is often at risk even of ending their own life. You see, hope is very powerful. It is even life-giving. Without hope, people may end their life. Saturday, December 17th, 1927, the crew of the Navy submarine S-4 was trolling beneath the waters of Cape Cod Bay off the coast of Massachusetts. They were engaged in just routine testing of their vessel, but little did they know that right above them, the Coast Guard cutter Paulding was traveling across the surface doing the same thing. And as the submarine broke the surface, the Coast Guard cutter never saw it, and there was a significant collision. Significant to the point that that submarine was damaged so badly that in 5 minutes it was sitting on the bottom over 100 feet below the surface of the water with 40 sailors trapped in that vessel. It happened to be a rough and stormy day, and as they began to work on rescue efforts, they found that their meager efforts were of no effect in getting down to those trapped sailors in that submarine. They did manage later that day, that evening, to get divers down there. And one of the first things that a diver heard as he got right close to the ship was Morse code being tapped through the hull of the ship. And they were able to come to understand that there were 6 survivors at that point who were trapped in the highest part of the ship that was sitting there on the floor of the ocean. And as that submarine was sitting there, and they began to tap, and they would tap messages back and forth through Morse code, time began to be shorter and shorter for those trapped sailors. And eventually, the message that they pounded out in Morse code was simply this: is there any hope? You think of all of the things that you would want to know if you were in that situation. Is there any hope? And that is where so many people find themselves today. Is there any hope? Unfortunately for those sailors, there was no hope for them after that point. In fact, that submarine was not brought off the surface of the ocean floor until the month of March, nearly 3 months later. All those sailors lost their lives, but they wanted to know, was there hope? Chuck Swindoll wrote, "We can live several weeks without food, days without water, and only minutes without oxygen. But without hope, forget it." As we here at Calvary continue to pray for clear vision in 2020, we must be reminded of the necessity of hope. Without hope, there can be no clear vision. But I am here today to remind us of what Scripture teaches. Our God is a God of hope. His Word is a book of hope. And our faith in Jesus Christ is based on hope. And today I'm suggesting to you that hope must be a part of our daily lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a broad look at this New Testament teaching of hope. And I want to encourage us with a phrase you've heard Pastor Dan say many times, that the future is as bright as what? The promises of God. Pastor Dan has said that over and over again. And that is why we can say that there is hope, because God's promises give us a bright future. There is hope. And we can have clear vision as we maintain that hope in our lives. Today we're going to take just this very broad look at this idea of hope in Scripture. And there are several things that we're going to move through very quickly. And rather than diving deep into one Scripture passage, we're going to look more topically at this study of hope. So hope defined. What is hope? Oftentimes if you were to ask somebody what hope is, they would say, well, it's something that I want to have happen. Perhaps you've met people like this before in their lives, that they have hopes of plans. And they say, well, first I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and then I'll do this, and then this is going to happen. And when it's all said and done, none of it actually came through. But they hoped that something good would happen. Have you ever met somebody like that? Maybe you would call them an eternal optimist. Oftentimes that's how people look at hope. It's something that might come true. I just really want it to. I've got this desire that things are just going to work out, and that's what hope is. Well, as we look at Scripture, we'll find that hope is much more than that. The majority of the time that the word hope is used in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, it is meaning a confident expectation. A confident expectation. It's not just a want. It's not just a longing, it's not just a desire, but rather a confident expectation. It's something that I believe is going to happen. And we find that on the pages of both Old and New Testaments. I'm waiting for this. There's an idea of anticipation, an eager waiting as well. There's more than just optimism. It's never based on circumstances. But in fact, what we will find in Scripture as we look at this idea of hope is that there is a confident expectation, an eagerness of waiting for a person. And that's why we can see that same idea on the pages of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Psalm chapter 38, verse 15 says this, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope." There's a confident expectation in the person of God the Father. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." A confident expectation in a person. But we jump to the pages of New Testament, Colossians 1, 27. Paul says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory among the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you," this person. And then Jesus Christ is named the hope of glory. a confident expectation in a person, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," or a living, "hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the reason that hope is a confident expectation in both the pages of Old and New Testaments focused toward a person is because hope, the best hope that a person can ever have, is in, for the Old Testament, the coming Messiah, and for we in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament Messiah. Jesus Christ came and is our living hope. And what makes Jesus Christ so spectacular is not just the fulfilled promises that he made or he gave as the Messiah who came, but what that last verse read that I read to you says. It's by a living hope. You see, Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. He died and paid the penalty for men's sins. As I talked about with my adult Bible fellowship this morning in Galatians, that Jesus became our curse. We were under the curse of the law. We were the curse because we could not keep the law. Yet Jesus Christ and became the curse for us. He didn't just pay to redeem us from sin. He literally became our sin as the curse was placed upon him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus became our curse, and the curse that we were under was death. The penalty for our sin, as we all know, is death, separation from God. But Jesus Christ paid that penalty, and praise God, in his death, he also brought a newness of life. He brought resurrection. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, asks the believers there at the church of Corinth, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, is that really what it's all about? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, is our belief in vain? And the answer is no. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, and we have a living hope. And so you see that this idea of hope in Scripture is not just something I really want to have happen. It's not just that, oh, I hope that one day I get to go to heaven. It's not just, I hope that one day everything turns out right and God sets the world the way it should be. Rather, it is a confident expectation in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament and who is promised to come again. And the fact that he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death in the grave gives us a confident expectation that the things he promised on the pages of Scripture will also come true. And we look forward to the person of Jesus Christ fulfilling all of those promises that he made. Praise God. We have hope that is a confident expectation. But I want us to think about in our lives, how do we develop that hope? It's easy for us to sit here and to think about hope and say, okay, well, that's really a good idea, Pastor Mark. I think that we ought to have great hope in Jesus Christ, but how does that really happen? How does my hope in Jesus Christ really change my life? Or how do I grow my hope? How do I get greater hope in my life and greater anticipation and expectation for his fulfillment of his promises? And I want us to look at three things that I see on the pages of Scripture that may or may not surprise you, but tell us a little bit about how hope is developed. I want to suggest that there are two kinds of people outside of the realm of hope, two kinds of people who do not have hope. The first would be those who have had hope, but they have lost it. The second would be those who simply have no need of hope. Let me explain. Those who have lost hope are in depression or despair. Perhaps they had hope in something, and that hope was dashed, it was lost, and they have given up. Just as those sailors who were wanting to know, is there any hope? These are people who have asked that very question, is there any hope? And the answer that they have come to, the conclusion is, no, there is no hope. Life is pointless. Pain is going to continue. You will find no relief or no reprieve. There's nothing good that's going to happen. And that's when despair sets in. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, you're familiar with how Christian, on his travel to the special kingdom, to Zion, gets caught in the castle of despair. And what happens there? He loses all hope. And that's where some people are. Those who have no hope have lost that hope. How do they get it back? What happens that hope can be renewed once again? But we also need to talk about those who have no need of hope. You see, there are people that you would talk to and you would say, well, what are you hoping for? And they're going to say, I really don't hope for anything. I'm just happy with where things are today. I don't need to think about tomorrow. Hope is always something that is out of sight. And I'm really content with what I have right here. And I want to suggest that perhaps here today in our audience, we may have people on both sides of that spectrum of hope. Those who have lost hope and just given up, and those who look at hope and say, there's no need of hope. I am content with my life. Hope is a nice thing for people that need it, but I don't need it. And I want to suggest that that is a very dangerous place to live. And that perhaps those who are in a place of despair are those who never had hope because they didn't see a need for it. And when their current circumstances became difficult, when things fell apart for them, they had no hope, and they find themselves right along with those other folks in despair and in depression. These are both dangerous positions. So how is hope developed if it is lost? The first point that I want to give you is one that may come as a surprise to you because it almost seems like it shouldn't fit this way. But it is this: hope is developed in trials and suffering. Really? You mean when a person is in trial and suffering, that's when hope is developed? Well, let's look at Scripture and see what God has to say about that. If you were to look up the word hope, just in the English translations, you would find that there are two Old Testament books that reference the word hope frequently. Can you guess what the one that has the word hope in it most is? The book of Psalms, absolutely. Think about David's life. Did David write the Psalms because everything was good all the time? If you've read the book of Psalms, you know that many of those Psalms, David is crying out to God because he sees nothing else to hope in. God is the only source of hope for him. Read the Psalms and you will find that David did not just have a life of roses. David had some tough, tough times as Saul chased him, looking to end his life. David cries out to God for hope. But you might also find this interesting. The second Old Testament book that uses the word hope very, very frequently is right next to the first book, Job. The book of Job talks about hope. However, it's very different than how the book of Psalms talks about hope. In Psalms, we see hope as something that is achieved. It's something that David is clinging to. Yet when you look at the verses in Job that talk about hope, you find Job looking for, or people that are in Job's life searching for, wondering, is there hope? Where do I find hope? And what do we know to be true about Job and those people who are observing his life and his circumstances? Job was in a time of trials and suffering. You see, when we are in times of trials and suffering, it causes us to ask those questions, is there hope? And that's why we can say that hope is developed through these times of difficulty, because it takes us out of our comfort zone. Remember those people who don't have hope because they don't need it? I'm comfortable with where I am. All of a sudden, trials and suffering hit, and bam, whoa, what's going on? My life is turned upside down. What do I focus on as my true north? What do I have as my guidance or my direction? What hope do I have? Trials and suffering are a wake-up call to the fact that we need hope. Job was right in the middle of that. David found himself right in the middle of that. And in both cases there in the Old Testament, two books where we find hope used frequently, we find that trials and suffering cause us to think about hope. But it's not just in the Old Testament. We see the same thing to be true in the New Testament. The text for our passage today that we have talked about is Romans 15, verse 13. It simply says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We serve a God of hope. But even in the New Testament here, we see hope and challenges or struggles being put right together. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so," pay attention to this, Paul says, "but we glory in tribulations." What? Paul, you're crazy. You glory in tribulations? Well, follow his thinking here. He says, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience." And what do you think experience brings? It brings hope. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." How encouraging is that? Paul says we glory in our tribulations because our tribulations teach us how to be patient. We can't just snap our fingers and get out of our tribulations. We have to learn patience. And as we learn patience, we begin to see something. We begin to see God at work. We begin to gain experience. And the Christian life is not an experiential journey, meaning it is not based on experience. It's based on faith. But a Christian life that is being walked in faith will find experience that proves and supports our faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. This tribulation brings patience. And this patience brings about experience. And as we see this experience continue, it renews and builds a hope in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, something that only God can do. Last time that I was preaching, back in January, this church had just done something absolutely incredible for our son Matt and for our family. As we look back over that time, the time from the accident and the van being taken off to the tow truck yard and then off to the salvage yard, until the time that we were able to start driving that new van, it was 42 days. 42 days. Was that a tribulation? Well, you know, being without a vehicle, that's a tribulation. You know, Matt got to sit at home and miss school. He was okay with that. He sat at home, though, all Christmas break, and he got dial-a-ride to come to church a couple times, and that was great. But there was a patience that God was working out in our son. And as he continued to be patient, he began to see this experience of things God had done before. God said, "I'll do this again." And God did it in a way that we never would have imagined. And God used you to be a blessing to him and to our family. And God used tribulation to bring about patience, and patience to bring about experience. And you know what that experience brings about for the future? It brings about hope. And that's something that only God can do. Paul said, that's why we glory in tribulations. Paul wasn't crazy. He just had been through this. You see, the first time that you get to experience tribulation, and then you have to wait with patience, and then you begin to experience, and then you find hope, you're like, whoa, I didn't know that was coming at the end of this. But Paul got to go through that cycle over and over and over. How many of you say, I feel a little bit like Paul in my life? I've been on that cycle of tribulation and patience and experience, but then I've seen God do things in my life, and I've seen God answer prayer and meet needs. And it's increased my hope. But then we started it all over again. And God continues to build us through that cycle. I don't know if I've gotten to that point yet where Paul is of saying, I glory in tribulations. I don't know if I want to get there, but Paul was there. And he says, we glory in tribulations because trials and suffering, tribulation brings about hope. And he says, this is hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, when we see God do these things, as we are patiently trusting him, and the experience of God being faithful to keep his promises, being faithful to do what needs to be done in our life, to bring us through these tribulations and trials, when we see that, and that hope begins to spring anew in our lives. I love how he describes it, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Have you ever had that feeling before, that time when you see, God, you just love me. And here I was just questioning, are you even there? Are you even paying attention? God, I'm in this tribulation. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, God. Where are you? And as we patiently trust God, and he brings about that experience, and that hope begins to grow, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And there's that time when all of a sudden you're just like, God, why did I ever doubt you? Why did I ever question you? I know that was a tough time, but God, I've seen you bring us through before, and God, you can do it again. God, thank you so much. And his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Praise the Lord for trials, huh? Not what we want, but it's what we need, because it gives us hope. There are other passages that reference that as well. Paul talks about it later on in the book of Romans, chapter 8. He talks about hope, and he even comes, the whole creation is groaning and travailing. Why? We are under the curse of sin, but there is hope coming. And this is where he says in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There is a day coming, and this is what we as believers know to be true, when the curse will be removed. And we look forward, we long for that day. Because when the curse is removed, these trials and tribulations, so many of them are gone. Because God's going to take care of that. And we look for it with hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to the church there at Corinth, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will also be of the consolation, the prize, the reward that comes with that patience that is grown. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Our verse text for the day, Romans 15:13, God, the God of hope, that he would fill us with hope. We find that hope as we go through trials and suffering. Without suffering, there is no real understanding of hope. You've heard it said before from this pulpit, the darker the night, the brighter the light. That's true of the gospel. And we find places where when the gospel is just nowhere present, it is a dark night. But when the gospel comes in, the light of the gospel is bright. But I want to suggest that that saying is also true of hope. When we find ourselves in difficulties and circumstances that are really bad, trials and suffering, that hope can be that bright light. God develops our hope through trials and suffering. But secondly, I would like to suggest that God develops our hope through simply trusting in his mercy. And I'll tie this together with the suffering that we just talked about. Psalm chapter 33, verses 18 and 22 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. As we hope in his mercy, it begins to grow the hope in our lives. Because what do we know about God's mercies? When are God's mercies new? Every morning. If I'm going to place my hope in the mercies of God, then every day I can have renewed hope. Psalm 38:22 says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. God, the more that I hope in you, will you let your mercy abound in me? The more that I see your mercy, the more my hope will grow. Psalm chapter 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. How is hope developed? It's developed through our trials and sufferings, but hope is also developed through God's mercy demonstrated in our lives. Because we do understand, his mercy never runs out. His mercy is always available. It is always present. And in every situation that I need his mercy, he makes it available to me. Every time I sin, every time I fail, his mercy is there. His mercies are new and ever fresh and ever present. And because of that, I can have hope. God doesn't abandon me. God doesn't turn and walk away from me. God doesn't reject me because I rejected him. His mercies give me great hope. Thirdly, I'd like us to see, though, that hope is developed in knowing God's word. Psalm chapter 119 says a lot about this. Psalm 119 being a chapter that is all about the word of God and its impact on mankind. Verse 49 says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. God's word caused hope. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Verse 116, uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. David understood this, that God's word and his understanding of God's word is a source of building hope in our lives. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. It's true in the Old Testament, but you know what? It's true in the New Testament as well. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, I think we've talked about that already, and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. As you and I allow God's word to wash our minds, as we open its pages and we read it and study it and meditate it and understand it, God promises that hope will grow in our lives. A mind that is saturated with God's word will be evidenced through a life of hope, because the two go hand in hand. Do you want to have greater hope in your life? Understand that God works through trials to build hope. Understand that his mercy will never let you go, and that gives you hope. And understand that as you look into God's word and as you allow it to saturate your life, hope will grow in your life. If you are here today and you say, I'm struggling with hope, I'm in that despair, I'm in that depression, I'm in that discouragement, I don't see any hope, then I'm here to tell you, be patient. Let that patience bring about experience, because that experience will bring hope as you see God work in your life. Keep trusting in the mercies of God every day. They're new every morning. His mercies will change you. They will give you hope. And then get into God's word, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like, I'm getting anything out of it, I just don't understand it. Open God's word and let the pages of God's word pour through your eyes. Let his words pour through your mind, because God promises that through the knowledge of his word, you will find hope. Don't leave here today in discouragement or despair. There is hope available. But I also want to challenge you. If you're here today and you say, you know, I don't really have that confident expectation in Jesus Christ, in that person of him. I don't really look forward, because all my needs are met. Everything's good. Life is smooth right now. If that's you, I want to challenge you as well. Trials will be coming. It's part of life. Be prepared for it. But the same things are true for you. Get your focus off of the things of today. We'll talk about that in a couple of these upcoming points. But get your focus back on God's word. Get your focus back on the mercies of God. Let your heart be prepared that when those trials and sufferings come, you don't fall into that depression and despair, but rather you're already prepared because of the hope, the living hope that you're trusting in each day. Well, you say, I think I have hope in my life. I think I'm a person that is doing those things that develop hope in my life. How do I know if I am living a life of hope? I want to give you some things just very briefly that I will say hope demonstrated. When a person is living a life of hope, there are some things Scripture says will be true. They will be evident in that person's life. Follow with me if you would. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I want to suggest to you that hope will be demonstrated in the life of a believer by systematic purification, by daily purification. A person who lives in hope will be asking God, "God, will you rid me of my sin? God, will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me?" Even as David prayed, "God, forgive me of my secret sins." Those things that I might not even be aware of. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We all live with a sin nature inside of us that wants to do absolutely everything contrary to God's word. And we have a battle. You don't believe me? What did the Apostle Paul say in Romans? "The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things." And it's this struggle. Paul himself had an epic spiritual struggle on a regular basis. What does a person of hope do? They purify themselves, even as Jesus Christ is pure. If that hope is in us, we are going to be seeking forgiveness from God for our sins. Every day we're going to be keeping short sin accounts with people that are around us. When we offend, when we fail, when we sin against others, we're going to people. We're saying, "I want a life that is pure." Now, why would you do that? Why would hope cause you to live a life that wants to be pure? What are you hoping in? You're hoping in the person of Jesus Christ, who took your sin, who became your curse, but didn't just forgive you of your sin. He has promised you all the riches of eternity. And I'm not talking about you getting money. I'm talking about you in God's presence. What do we know does not exist in the presence of God? Sin. If I have the hope that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that one day I'm going to spend eternity with him and in his presence, then there is something that I'm going to realize about me that I don't want, and that is my sin. I got to get rid of it, because the hope that I have will cause me to inspect my life and say, "I can't have this anymore. My hope is in something far greater. The temporal pleasure of my sin, the struggle of fulfilling the fleshly lusts and desires, that's just pulling me the opposite direction. That takes me away from hope. But if I have hope, I'm going to live a pure life. And when I fail, praise God, God doesn't reject me. His mercies are new every morning. But I'm going to be living a life that is pure because this hope is in me." How is hope demonstrated? It's demonstrated through a pure life. Secondly, hope will be demonstrated through a bold testimony for Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope," right? So according as I'm living in this expectation and hope, here's what Paul says, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul, he understood. Because of his hope, he was going to live with a bold testimony that God would be glorified in his life, even through his death. A person who lives in hope will demonstrate that through their own bold testimony for Christ. Right now, I've got to start scratching my head and saying, "Wow, maybe I don't always live in that hope." Because there are times when I know my testimony for Christ ought to be more bold, and instead I kind of step back into the shadows. There are times when I know I ought to say something, and instead I just, Maybe God will present another time I can say something. As we recognize the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, we become a bold testimony. We are not fearful to share. We want other people to know because we have something that all mankind is looking for. We have hope, and we're not ashamed to tell people about it. Paul understood that. Yet we also know Paul asked the churches in the New Testament to pray for him to have boldness. So it didn't just naturally come up. It was something that was still God-given. But God gave it because Paul had the hope. And that hope caused him to be a bold testimony. Thirdly, because I need to keep moving here, our hope is demonstrated through a reasoned response or reasoned responses to our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of what? The hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." What's being communicated to us through that verse? There are people who look at your testimony and who look at your life, and they see something different about you. You have hope. That's not normal. There's a lot of people looking for hope. There's a lot of people putting their hope in their money. There's a lot of people putting their hope in family or pleasure. There's a lot of people putting their hope in their positions and power. People are looking for hope, and they look at you and they say, "There's something different about you. You have hope. Tell me about that hope." What does this verse say a person who lives in hope will have? They will have a reasoned response. Be ready to give an answer to any man who asks you about the hope that lies within you. Sometimes that comes from somebody who is genuinely seeking. They look at you and say, "You've got something that I'm missing. Please tell me. I want to know." Are you ready to share with them about the hope that's in you? Are you ready to tell them, "Jesus Christ has done this in my life. He's changed me. I'm different. And God can do the same thing for you." That's a great place to be. How often does that happen, though? You have it happen a lot? Anybody have it happen this week where somebody just came to you and said, "Hey, you're different. You got hope in your life. Tell me, what's the reason for it?" Did anybody have that happen this week? I didn't. But I better be ready if it does. I've had it happen before. And I know some of you have as well. More often than that kind of conversation, the other type of conversation occurs. "There's something different about you. You're weird. You get up on Sunday mornings and you go over to that big church on the corner of Wackerly and Perrin. You give them money? That's what churches are all about. They just want money. I'll bet that's all that they do. You poor sucker. They got you fooled. You're kind of weird. You don't go out to the bar on Friday night and hang out with all the coworkers and get drunk. There's something wrong with you. Why is that? Hey, you're kind of weird. I noticed at work the other day you carried a Bible with you. You're kind of weird. Why are you so weird?" Or it could be even more confrontational. "I heard that you're one of those unloving, bigoted, hateful people, that you don't just accept everybody, that you think people are sinners. What's wrong with you?" Not just "you're weird," there's something wrong with you. You are a hate-filled person. And Christians are regularly challenged in that way. Are you ready and able to give an answer, a reasoned response to those who would ask you about the hope that lies within you? You know how you prepare yourself for that? You jump back to point number 2 in our message today. How is hope developed? Through saturating our minds with God's Word. You know what? We don't hate anybody. God loves me, and I'm a sinner just like the next guy. And that's why I have hope, because God changed me. And I'm sorry if you don't think other people need to be changed, but I was one of those other people. I needed to be changed, and I recognize that, and praise God, I've got hope. And hope's available for you as well. And I pray that one day you'll recognize that God is a God of hope. And the life of despair and misery, the temporary things that you keep clouding into your mind and life, that when those things are all stripped away and you've got nothing left, God is a God of hope. And He will be there. And I'm praying for you. You see, hope can be demonstrated as we live a pure life, as we demonstrate a bold testimony for Christ, and as we have reasoned responses for our faith. It's not just blind faith, because tribulation brings experience, or patience, and patience brings experience, and experience hope. We've seen God do this before. We've seen God prove Himself, be faithful to His promises, and He will do it again. Finally, in closing, I want to just look at the fact that hope is declared in Scripture. We could also say hope is revealed, not just in our own lives, but what is the ultimate objective of our hope? What is it? Because it's great for us to be able to talk about hope as this kind of nebulous idea that's out there, but let's really make it specific. What does Scripture say is the hope that we are looking for? I want to give you a few things. First of all, number one, we declare our hope through our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." That's the first thing. Our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ, yet it is still in the process of being completed. Do you understand that? It's the process of sanctification. My hope is that one day I will be free of sin. The sin nature, the curse will have no effect on me any longer, but God's still working that process out. And I know that one day when I stand face to face with Jesus Christ, He'll finish it. But I also know that my salvation is settled today. It's done. Jesus took care of that at the cross, and when He forgave my sins, He forgave all my sins. And praise God for that. My hope is declared through the salvation that I am trusting in. There's a confidence that I have in the power of the gospel. Colossians 1:23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." He continues on there. He talks about the fact that it's easy for people to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. If I'm understanding my salvation, I need to be being drawn to the hope of the gospel. Secondly, I want to suggest that we declare our hope through evangelism. I already mentioned earlier that our hope is demonstrated through a bold testimony. But I want to go even a step further, and that is that we don't just live a testimony that declares hope. We speak a testimony that declares hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, see if you can follow with me on this one. "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Here's what Paul says. He's asking, what is it that I'm putting my hope in right now? He says this then to the Thessalonians, "Are not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" One of the things that Paul was placing his hope in was not just that Jesus was coming again and that Paul himself would be there, but he had a hope that these Thessalonian believers, who he had invested and poured himself out into their lives, where they had started this church and they were growing and they were listening to the teaching of the apostles and they were growing as the scriptures were presented and read to them, that those people would be with Paul one day at the presence of Jesus Christ. Who are you hoping will be with you when you stand before Christ one day? Have you thought about that? Well, I know who I want. I want my wife and my kids to be there. Yeah. Well, I better be evangelizing my wife and my kids then. I want my mom and my dad, and I want my other families. I want my brothers and their families to be there. But Paul, he's not talking here about wife and kids. He's talking about the church. Who is our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing? Isn't it you with us at the presence of Jesus Christ when He returns? You see, Paul had a missions mindset. He had an evangelistic outlook that people who need the Savior will one day stand before Jesus Christ. And won't that be a special time when it's people that you have personally introduced to Jesus Christ. And one day in his presence, they're standing there right next to you. You're rubbing shoulders with them saying, man, I'm so glad you're here. Isn't this awesome? This is it. This is what I told you about was coming one day. This is us. We're before Jesus Christ. He's the one that I told you about. And here we are. Oh, Paul was so, you are our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Who in your life do you hope will be with you when your hope is revealed? Our hope will be demonstrated. It will be declared as we are evangelistic, as we are sharing the gospel with others. Two things very quickly in closing. We declare our hope then by living like he is returning today. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That word looking for the blessed hope is a continual active thing. It is a present active indicative that you are doing this on a regular basis. It's not like, oh yeah, when I got saved, the next day I was looking for Jesus Christ to return and he didn't, but I know that he will one day. No, it's I am living under the promise that Jesus Christ is returning and today could be the day and I'm looking forward to it. Did you wake up with that thought in mind today? Lord, today could be the day. You say, well, that gets old. I used to do that and he didn't return. Well, that's part of the patience and the endurance. That's part of the hope that you continue to look for that blessed hope. Are you living like he will return today? And finally, we declare our hope by living in the promise of eternal life. Colossians 1:5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7 talks about being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has something for us that is far beyond this temporal world. We live in the promise of eternal life. This is not our final home. You've sung that song perhaps before. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We live in this promise of eternal life. Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves do not break through and steal. Are you living with that promise of eternal life? That today I am preparing for the future. I'm not just here today to satisfy my own present wants and desires. I'm not just here to live for me today, but I'm living in the promise of eternal life. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment with rats, and it sounds kind of cruel. It is kind of cruel, but they're rats. They wanted to see what kind of effect hope would have on those who were undergoing hardship. So they took two sets of laboratory rats, and they put them in separate tubs of water. The first set of rats, they just left them there to see how long they'd swim. They were kind of the test group. And they swam, and within an hour, they quit swimming and drown. The other tub of rats, every hour, they would grab and pull those rats out of the water, just for a short period of time, and put them back in. You know what those rats did? They kept swimming. Why? They had a hope that they were going to get rescued. One tub, no hope, they gave up. The other tub, oh, another hour's coming. I'm going to get some air. I'm going to get a break. You know, if that's true for lab rats, how much more significant is that for those who are made in the image of God? Hope is powerful. Hope can change a life. Hope can end a life. Do we have hope today? As our church continues to move further into 2020, this is the last Sunday in February. The second month is about to be over. We have to keep in mind the importance of the living hope who indwells us. It is his vision that we seek to follow. As our hearts and minds stay focused on him, our hope will overflow into all that we do. And whether we experience trial or blessing, hope will affirm our resolve to follow Christ and to make him known to our community and the world. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.